The reading from today is taken from James chapter 5, verse 7 to 20, which you can read in your home Bibles. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield a valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's experience and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. After he prayed and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sadie. Ooh. Well, it's great to see you once again. I don't know if you can turn down this mic, maybe. There's a little bit of an echo. Yeah, is this? Yeah. If you can keep your Bibles open to James chapter 5, 7 through 20. This is the last part of our series through James. It's got great parts. It's got some challenging parts here as well. So keep your Bibles open, but let's pray that God will speak to us today through these words. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's living and active. And we thank you that every part shape our hearts and minds to be more Christ-like. Lord, would you speak to us this morning that we might hear from your word, that we might be doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Patient, then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. Patience is really hard. Patience is really hard. I think it's hard in Hong Kong because it's a city built for efficiency. If you go down to MTR and you on the platform, you wait for more than 3 minutes for the next train to come. It feels like ages. I don't know about you, but if somebody cuts you off while you're driving, actually, I sometimes lose my temper. I'm sure many of you are like that. The coronavirus is testing our patience. Patience with each other, with our parents, with our children, as spouses, with the government. But James isn't just concerned about growing, for us to grow patience in these little ways. Actually, when he talks about patience, he's talking about something that's bigger than that, right? He wants us to take a look at our life and look at life differently. He wants us to take a step back and have a different perspective. I mean, listen to these words. Be patient because the Lord is coming. Stand firm because the Lord is near. Don't grumble against others as if you're a judge when the judge is right at the door. Have the perspective of Jesus coming back. That's how the history will end. That might be tomorrow or years from now on, but that's the perspective that he wants us to have. And patience then is a quality of life that we then carry to everything that we do. And if we lose this perspective, of course, we're going to be impatient. We see the world in panic right now. I don't want to minimize the danger. The virus is highly infectious. It's killed more people than SARS, and it's poised to kill many more. We need to take necessary precautions, which is why we're having this online service. But at the same time, this is what one theologian, Stanley Hauerwas, wrote about being a Christian person sick. He writes, "Those formed by the virtue of patience can be patient who do not believe that the life is an end in itself. The patient knows and can teach others, including the physicians, that the enemy is the illness nor death it intimates, but rather the fatalism that tempts us to as we meet our bad luck with impatience." Listen to those words. If life is all there is, of course, we're going to be impatient. We cannot be patient in the face of death. We will not only take necessary precautions, but we will panic because everything that we love, all that we are about is a threat, is at a threat. It might end death. But if we know that death is not the end, that the kingdom of our Lord is coming and that is our end, we can be wise, right? We can be wise, but also not be given over to panic. People lost patience in a different way this week for another reason. The stock market took a huge tumble, didn't it? So many people panic. And similar thing, because money is at stake. And with money, their identity, their security, their future is tied to money. And so people panic because everything is... Their idol is threatened. But friends, the Lord is coming. He is near. Death is not the end. The Lord is our end. The kingdom of God is our end. Have that perspective as you face all these things that are coming our way. But I don't want you to think that it's easy for me or for anyone to actually be patient. Difficult to be patient. It's not a passive thing. In fact, after using the word patience five times in the first five verses of our text, he switches in verse 11 to persevere, which I think means something similar. But perseverance, I think, has this more of an active participation, doing something, persevering, rather than just passive inaction. Setting our hearts on the hope of Christ at the face of death, when you are losing your money or whatever, takes an enormous determination and effort to do so, to look at Jesus when people are being persecuted, which is actually what was happening during James's time. It takes great effort to look at Jesus and not at circumstance, to not grumble when the rich are exploiting the poor. It takes courage to repay injustice with love and forgiveness. Well, that takes great faith. We are to be actively persevering. So James tells us to imitate the prophets. The other James in Acts chapter 6, as he's being killed, he says this to those who are about to throw the stones at him. Was there a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? Every single prophet was persecuted. They kept going. Job persevered through years of suffering. He didn't lose faith in God. As things were happening to him, he went to God. He pleaded with God, sought an audience with God. He kept on going back to God. But God showed up and rewarded him, restored him. And let me tell you something. I guarantee that our present suffering, no matter what it is, whether it's just illness or even persecution, many things that cause us to grumble in this broken world, will look completely different at the Lord's coming. When you are with Jesus, all these things will look completely different. I apologize for returning to this story again and again, but I guarantee from mile 13 and on, I ran this marathon. From mile 13 and on, I was out of shape. And so like every step that I was taking, my lungs, my knees, my ankles, everything in my body was saying, you should quit. You should quit. You should stop. This is just painful. Stop. Walk. Just quit. It's not worth the pain. But from the other side of the finish line, when I was done, actually, I was pretty happy. Actually, as I look back at the pain, I thought maybe that's not so bad. Maybe I can do this again. You see, our suffering, whether it's cancer, whether it's actual persecution, even death, Even death at the Lord's coming will seem trivial. Even death, we are with Jesus, will seem trivial. So have that perspective. Paul writes, I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The glory that will be revealed in us will make everything pale in comparison. So keep going. Have that perspective. Don't grumble. Be patient. Keep trusting that the Lord is compassionate and merciful until the Lord's coming. But in order to do that, our relationship with God must be a priority. It can't take a break. It must be a priority. Let me ask, what do you do? Who's the first person that you go to with your good or bad news? You know, some of our young people have received, I think, acceptance letters from universities. If you're one of those people, who did you go to? When you received your acceptance letter, who did you go to? Was it your parents? Was it your friends? Was it your teachers? Was it your boyfriend, girlfriend? I think you're probably too young to have boyfriends and girlfriends in Hong Kong, so don't do that. Anyway, if you're an adult, if you have a promotion, who do you go to? Is it God? Is anyone among you in trouble? Verse 13. Pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. You see, prayer isn't something that we as Christians must do. Prayers come out of our relationship with God. If God is the person that we are closest to, we will go to God first with our troubles, with our praises, with our sickness. We will go to God. Prayer isn't for the Christian last thing that we do when we've run out of options. It's the first thing that we do because we have a living relationship with great God. And that's how we will persevere. If we continue to go to Him with our praises, troubles, and everything else. With that main idea in mind, I want to turn to some of the difficulties, some hard things to understand from this text. So please do take out your Bibles and let's read together. Take a look at verses 14 to 15. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they are forgiven. I wonder, do you believe God can heal you from your sickness? Do you go to Him? You know, sometimes in Hong Kong, I hear that actually people from our church have been in hospital for 2 days, 3 days, 4 days before I hear from them. And partly it's cultural. You don't want to just burden me with your troubles. And I understand that. But I wonder if partly the reason is because you think it's useless to call someone for prayer, to call me for prayer. After all, you're at the hospital all day. Doctors are hard at work. What good would a pastor do in the hospital? This is why I think James says it's your responsibility to call the elders of the church to pray, to get them over to pray, because it takes a step of faith. It takes an initiative of faith to call somebody and say, could you pray for me? Because I know in the end, ultimately, it's God who heals. And the elders are supposed to come to the sick and anoint them with oil as they pray. In the famous parable of the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan pour two things in the wound of the person. The wine to disinfect, secondly, oil. Right? Oil because people thought that they had healing properties. So partly the message is, take your medication. Right? Take your medication. It's not either or. Right? You take your medication, you also pray. That's the message. Whether through medicine or not, it is indeed God who heals. And here I want to pause to talk about what this text cannot mean to prevent us from misusing it. So some people take verse 15 as a promise that God will heal you if you have sufficient faith. It's a promise, so if God doesn't heal you, they say, well, you didn't believe with all your heart. You didn't have sufficient faith, and that can't be right. Because remember, there are many examples that I could give, but Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, what did he do? He says that he had this thorn in the flesh, and he went to God not just once, but three times. He pleaded with God for God to take it away from him, but God didn't. And that's not because Paul's lacked faith. He had faith in God, but actually, why did God take the thorn in the flesh away? Because God loved Paul. God knew Paul. God knew Paul's situation. God thought, I want you to know that my grace is sufficient for you. That's the thing that I want you to get. This. And so God didn't heal Paul because God loves Paul. God doesn't always cure because God knows better than us. And God loves us. And whether we can make sense of our disease or God isn't healing or not, we should be able to trust in God's goodness as we look at Jesus on the cross. As for the sickness's connection with sin, let me first say that most sickness is part and parcel of living in this broken world. But the implication of this text is that some illness is caused by sin. And some might be actually just psychosomatic thing, right? Like as sin festers in your heart, it might actually manifest in some sort of disease. But more than that, right? Because Paul, once again, in the Corinthian church, he says there are some people who are sick because they're abusing the Lord. And the sickness was part of God's judgment. So when we get sick, we should examine our hearts. And we should confess sins as the Spirit reveals our sins to us. I don't know about you, but actually, sickness does that for me anyway. I don't really need this sort of warning, because I get sick, as I'm moaning on the bed, my mind goes through, is there anything that I've done wrong? Is there anything I should confess? And that's not necessarily a bad thing, because even if most illness is just part and parcel of living in this broken world, some are caused by sin, and all illness or all misfortunes should prompt us back to God, to our relationship with God. But I don't want you to just leave with these warnings, because there is an amazing promise in this text. James is telling us that we should be praying to God through everything, because we have been made righteous Christ, and we can go to God. We have this amazing privilege of having relationship with God, being able to talk to God, and God, who is mighty and powerful, will always hear our prayers. Verse 17, Elijah was a human as we are. He was a man like us. He got depressed, he got angry, he got frustrated, he got scared, but look what his prayer did. When he prayed, the drought came for 3.5 years. And when he prayed next for the rain came. Prayer is powerful because God is powerful. So let me ask, who is the first person you go to? Good news, bad news, with your troubles, with your sickness, who do you go to? Is it God? Is your relationship with God at the center of your life? Because if you have to persevere until the Lord's coming, it needs to be. As we end this series through James, I wonder how you felt about the book and its challenges. I mean, it's a hard book. It's a hard book with many, many hard challenges. The standards are very high, and these are some of the summary of what he wrote. Don't just listen to the word, but be doers of the word. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. A person is considered righteous not by what they do and not by faith, he says, bluntly. no preferential treatment. We should tame our tongues. Don't let your heart be divided. It can't be divided between the world and God. It's got to be pure. Pray about everything in faith. Which one of these has convicted you the most? And I wonder if you felt like, man, I don't know if I can do that. This is very, very hard teaching. I wonder if you've picked up how James has been addressing us throughout the book and throughout actually this little text that we read. It's brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters. He does it again in verse 19 as he concludes the letter. My brothers and sisters, he writes. You see, we're not to do this alone. We can't do this alone. God has put us together. God has put us together to run this race together as a family. And not just family in theory only. You know, some people who say, you know, I belong to Christ. And so therefore, I belong to the universal family of Christ. And so I don't need to belong to, I don't need to be a member of the church. No, there's no such thing in the New Testament. God's plan is to create a new community where people are encouraging each other, running this race together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what James meant when he said, you should call the elders of the church when you get sick. Elders who you know. You know, whom you are known to, right? There's a relationship there. That's what he meant. And when he said that you should confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Yeah, do you have anybody in the church that you can confess your sins to? Because if you don't, you're not doing church right. That level of intimacy where you can actually confess your sins to another person, that's a level of intimacy that we are shooting for as brothers and sisters in Christ, as church. And finally, verse 19, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should be from the truth and someone should bring that person back and on, and culturally, most people in the West think of I first. It's a very individualistic culture, isn't it? In Hong Kong, I think, it's slightly different. Many people do think of we, but the we is strictly blood family. But listen, we, brothers and sisters, are the church. We are responsible for each other, to care for each other, to meet the needs of each other, to pray for each other, to come and anoint with oil, to confess our sins, to hear confessions from others. We are responsible for these things, as well as reaching out to those who are going astray. And you don't hear James making distinctions here between pastors and the lay people, do you? If somebody walks away, it's our responsibility, as much as yours as it is mine. On Monday staff meeting, I asked staff around the table, who should we pray for? What's going on in our church lives? And we share the news of all of you, and we pray together. The first item on the committee agenda is, who should we pray for? We ask, who should we pray for? Been growing spiritually? Who should we give thanks for? You know, who's been taking a step back? Who haven't we seen in church? Who's been sort of backpedaling or backsliding? Are there people who are in need? We discuss and we pray together as church committee. Yeah, but brothers and sisters, if I asked you this question, would you know the answers? Do you know the answers to these questions? Who should we pray for? Who's growing in faith? Who's taking a back seat? Who's wandering? Who's sick? Who are in need? Do you know who others are in the church? I mean, you can't know everybody. Of course, but actually, do you feel any sense of responsibility to the people whom God has put in your path, in church, who are your brothers and sisters? Are you trying to get to know more people in the church? Of course, not being able to meet on Sundays is difficult, but let's not make excuses. We can call, we can text, We can Skype. I've been encouraged by how many links groups are trying to meet online. We've had Zoom groups and Skype groups that are going on. Some of you who are still meeting people one-to-one, you know, taking precautions, some people are doing one-to-one actually online as well. There are many who are quite active on WhatsApp, you know, informing each other of what's going on in your life so that others also can keep you accountable. That's what we are supposed to do as a church. We are brothers and sisters. James has stakes really high. But as we end, he's saying, look, you keep going. Persevere in patience because the Lord is near. He is coming. And through all the difficulties of living the Christian life, go to God. Go to God with your praises and trials and sickness or whatever, with your sins. But don't do it alone. You can't do it alone. God has put us as family in Christ. Brothers and sisters, persevere together. And if you look at the final verse, it tells us what the stakes are. Stakes are high. It's not just life and death. It's eternal life and eternal death. So, brothers and sisters, let's keep going together until the Lord's coming. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you in prayer because we're humbled, because our hearts are divided, because as we hold James up as a mirror to our lives, we see so many ways in which we're failing. But we thank you that we don't have to do this alone, that your Spirit is in us, that you have given us a church family. And Lord, we do pray that we will encourage each other to keep persevering, keep running this race, that we will go collectively as individuals, go to you in prayer. And Lord, we pray that all of us in Sha Tin Church will stand with you in glory as your Son comes back. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.